Have you ever thought about the dual nature of water? Water can be very life-giving, and it can be very destructive at the same time. A large body of water in the right place is wonderful. Like, anybody like being at the beach by the ocean? That's a wonderful place if you like it. I love being at the beach. It's a wonderful time, and that's a huge body of water that's there. But if you take a huge body of water and drop it in the middle of a neighborhood, and we call that a flood, it's a devastating thing. Same substance, maybe even same amount of it, life-giving in one place, paradise in one place, destruction in the other. It's been a little bit hot in Pittsburgh lately, right? Have you ever been real hot and you've walked by those misting zones, you know? That nice, cool mist coming over you, that feels great at that moment, right? But have you ever also been out when it's freezing cold outside and you've got some of your clothes wet? That water, same substance, doesn't feel so great now, does it? That same substance, you will die without, right? We need the regularly consumed to drink water in order for us to live. But that same substance, if we find ourselves completely submerged in it for a long period of time, will rob us of oxygen and take our lives in the form of drowning. Same substance, incredibly life-giving as well as destructive. And it's like another thing that we do in our lives that is can be very destructive or very life-giving. We usually only think it in the destructive end, and that is confrontation or conflict. Anybody like confrontation or conflict? Because usually we see it in the destructive end. But conflict actually can be good and can achieve good, or it can achieve destruction. You know, there's a saying we have. Have you ever put your foot in your mouth? When we do that, that means we said something that really just wasn't, that didn't go over very well, did it? Have you ever went to confront somebody because you were just really upset with them and you went to confront them over the way they've been treating you only to find out that they just lost their parent the night before? And you put your foot in your mouth. Or only for them to point out something that you realize you have been a part of the problem as well, and you just put your foot in your mouth. Because sometimes confrontation can be destructive. But have you ever had an organization that sent you a bill that you didn't know or wasn't taking care of a service that you needed them to take care of? Now, if you did not confront that organization, would they resolve that? No, we have to make the phone call and talk to the people and wait on the line. Do you like waiting on lines? You like talking to machines and robots, you know, trying to get, they just want to get through to a person. Yeah, but you're determined if it's cost enough, right? You're determined to have that confrontation because you want your money, right? I had two occasions in my life. I went on a trip, took the turnpike, and got two speeding tickets in the mail. Now, before you go there, I do not speed, mind you. I'm very determined to drive only 5 miles over the speed limit all the time. That's why I knew I'm going to contest this. And I found out it was because it was in a construction zone, but it wasn't clearly marked. And so I spent 2 years negotiating with the organization responsible for those tickets. They amounted for maybe $300 or so. You know what happened? In the mail, I got a letter regarding both of those tickets. They've been eliminated, and I don't owe the $300. That confrontation was worth $300 for me. Or there was a time that we had dental insurance. Don't you like dental insurance? They pay for everything, right? Well, we had dental insurance, and my wife, Heather, had to get a dental procedure done. And I called them and said, is this insurance going to cover this procedure? And they said, yes. Well, then after the procedure, we got a bill for, I think it was $1,500, something like that. And if I would not have confronted the dental insurance, I would have had to pay that $1,500. But I confronted them, I talked to them, I made my way all the way up to like a vice president because I wasn't giving up, I was getting that $1,500. And guess what? I got the $1,500. I didn't owe the bill, and the confrontation was worth $1,500 to me. If there's a big enough price tag, we'll confront, won't we? And there's a value to it because there's things that get gained when we confront when it's necessary. But how many of us will not confront when it's over a spiritual matter or over the well-being of a relationship, the health of a marriage or the health of a child, but we'll do it over $300, right? Some of us will do it over $5. This bill's $5 more than than I was supposed to pay. Some of us will do that because conflict can be life-giving, but conflict can also be destructive. And when we look at the Acts church, the first century church, the New Testament church, we see that as the picture of a healthy church, don't we? We see that these guys did it right. I mean, they were transforming the entire Roman Empire to where a couple centuries later it became a Christian nation. So we thought, these guys do it right. So since the New Testament church was so healthy, certainly they didn't have any conflicts at all. They never got in arguments with each other. They were always getting along. Is that correct? No, the New Testament church, in fact, in Acts 15, verse 2, it says, no small dissension arose among them. In verse 2, it also says that they were debating with them. In verse 7, it says that after there had been much debate, so they were debating over a long period of time. Do you guys remember the story that Paul got in a fight with Barnabas? Not a physical fight, but he wouldn't work with Barnabas anymore because of their disagreement that they had. Paul also got in a conflict with, why is it always Paul? He was always getting in fights. He got in a conflict with Peter as well, and he mentions it in Galatians chapter 2, that he opposed Peter publicly and to his face. I thought this was a healthy church. Why is there conflict in it? Because conflict is not unhealthy. Conflict is only unhealthy depending on the way we handle our conflict. And some people feel like if I'm in conflict, it must be this person's mad at me. How many of you are you're the people pleaser type, that this person's mad, I need to do whatever I can to make sure they're not mad anymore, and you'll do anything just to stop the conflict? And does it go good for you when you do that? But some of us like to be in conflict about everything. I'll pick a fight no matter what it is, and is that good? No, we have to find out a healthy way to handle our conflict. In fact, Peter says, 1 Peter 3:15, tells us to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and with respect. And so when we confront, we have to do it the right way, because we can make a mess of it, not because it wasn't worth confronting over, but because we did it poorly. We put our foot in our mouth. And so we have to learn how to do this healthily. Also, have you ever confronted someone and it went badly? Now, depending on our own sense of self-worth, how many of you walk away from those things saying, I must have really messed that up because they didn't receive that well. It must have been all me. I must have been the problem. How many of us walk away thinking that person's an idiot? That's the only reason they didn't accept what I had to say. They just have no sense whatsoever. Okay, so we have different types of people here, okay? But when we have conflict, we need to know that it is not always our fault if it goes badly. And we need to know that as a church, because did you know evangelism is confrontation? Did you know that? We might be able to do it in a way that doesn't feel like that, but we are confronting the spiritual condition of an individual. Did you know that discipleship is ongoing confrontation? Because we are continually addressing and confronting the well-being, the development of the faith of that individual. And if we don't learn how to do confrontation well, we can't achieve the mission that God has called us to. And if we think that every time someone says no to the gospel, how many of you have invited a bunch of people to church and they never came, okay? And every time someone says no to coming to church and it's my fault, or every time we try to challenge a believer to get into ministry or to read their word or to pray more or whatever, and they don't respond and we think it's our fault, then we're going to give up at some point. I mean, how many of you will keep playing on a losing team if you keep feeling like you're losing all the time? Okay, we'll give up at some point. But we have to realize, and this is what John says in 1 John chapter 2, verse 19. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they all are not of us. Sometimes people don't respond to the gospel not because you weren't nice enough, not because you didn't say the right things, not because you weren't gentle or respectful. They didn't respond because they don't want Jesus in their lives. And that might sound foreign to us who are trying to live a life surrendered to Him. But sometimes it's not me, it's they don't want that. Even believers, there are many believers that are trying to follow the Lord, but they don't want to be a part of a church. They don't want to study the Bible or live according to it. they don't want to pray or seek the Lord or behave in Christ-like ways. And so when we confront them and they say, I don't want that, we need to realize that sometimes it's not because we did it wrong. It's because they just don't want what we're offering. Did Jesus win over everybody he talked to? Jesus had people reject him numerous times. The apostles did as well. And so if we think that people's receptivity means that we're effective, then we're going to give up on this. Our mission, remember, and I said this last week, our hope is results, right? We hope that people get saved. We hope that people grow in their faith. We hope the church gets built and all of those things. But our aim isn't that. Our aim is faithfulness. Our aim is to be faithful to what God has called us to do, no matter what the results are. And we are going to have better results, and we're going to be in a better place if we know how to handle conflict. And after service, what I'm going to do, I'm going to pair you up in twos, and I'm going to make you guys confront each other before we go. I'm just kidding. We'll see how many people run after that comment. A few recommended passages to add to what we're going to look at this morning for being better at conflict is 1 Corinthians chapters 8, 9, and 10, as well as Romans 14, does a good dose of exhaustively talking through how to manage conflict in our relationships. We'll refer to some of those statements this morning. But conflict can be beneficial to me instead of harmful if I know how to take action. Now, again, I want you, those of you that are a conflict evasive, I want to raise your hands. I'm just confident, just a confession moment, okay? All right? And I want you to tell the person next to you, I believe that conflict is good. Go ahead and do that. Okay? I didn't really feel that from some of you, okay? And I want you who are very assertive and aggressive and you confront almost anything to raise your hands. Okay, confession time right now. Well, we don't have any of you types. I know some of you are in here somewhere. All right, we'll assume that you guys are all passive, and then we'll pray for your repentance later, those of you who are not passive. All right, how do we work out conflict? And these skills are transferable. They'll work in relationships, in marriage, and parenting, as well as in our ability to do church healthy. How many of you know that Christians don't always get along? Okay? All right, so we need to know how to do this healthy, all right? The way we do it healthy is first we need to talk things through. We need to be willing to talk through things when certain things happen. Well, what is it we need to talk through? How do I know when I need to talk about what's going on? First, Galatians 6:1 says, if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Okay, so if it's coming to someone, I'm concerned about someone's spiritual well-being, then I need to talk to them about my concern for them. But some of us, what we do with that is we decide we're going to talk to somebody else about our concern about that person. And that's called what? Gossip. Rather than talking to the person that we're concerned about. And so we need to go to, when we're concerned about someone, that's again evangelism and discipleship, we need to go and talk to that person. But we need to do it with gentleness. You see that surface again. And we need to also be concerned, am I a spiritual person? Am I in a good place to go ahead and have this conversation? Matthew 18:15, if your brother sins against you, then ignore it and try to get over it. Did not say that? If your brother sins against you, just make sure to ghost him and never see him again. Now, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault. So if I'm hurt, then I need to talk about it. Not to other people. I need to talk to the person that I've been hurt by. And we might say, well, how do I know if it's worth anything? Maybe it's not a big deal. If I'm hurt by it, if I have certain emotions about it, I need to talk it through with that person. I also need to talk it through just simply if I disagree with somebody about something. Now, we're going to see layered how that plays itself out, but as I had mentioned, Acts 15, Barnabas and Paul had no small dissension or debate with them. There had been much debate. In Hebrews 12, 14, and 15, strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God. Now, if I'm going to see that there is peace with everybody, and that means no confrontation, then how am I going to make sure that no one fails to obtain the grace of God? We think that peacemakers means those who never confront. And that's not what a peacemaker is. A peacemaker is someone who takes two individuals that are not okay with each other and helps them become okay with each other. And that takes talking. And I know that some of us, how many of us don't like talking? Right? Some of us, especially guys, are like, I don't want to talk about it, especially my feelings. I'm talking about feelings. I don't want to talk about feelings. But we have to, because this. Listen to this latter part of that Hebrew statement, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble. Because if I feel something towards someone and I don't work it out and I let that fester, it will begin to rot in my spirit and it will begin to affect the way I interact with that person, and it will also affect the well-being of the body of Christ that I'm a part of, because I'm fostering this resentment. And I do that because I'm not talking it through. How many of you have been really resentful towards someone, then you went and talked to them finally about 8 years later? Wait for that. And then you found out that you were completely misinterpreting that whole thing the entire time. And if we would have only talked it through 5 minutes later rather than 8 years later, it would have worked itself out. Ephesians 4:25-27 says, "Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with your neighbor." Be honest with each other. "For we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil." One of the favorite places for the devil to disrupt or disturb the body of Christ is these feelings. When we don't feel good with somebody else, and because of our evasiveness to conflict, we let the feelings get worse and the disharmony that ensues, and we don't have the health that God wants for us. Because conflict isn't a bad thing on its own. It can be life-giving, and many people miss out on such great intimacy in relationships because they stay shallow because they don't want conflicts. But there's risk there, right? They might disagree. It might not go well. But I don't know it unless I talk it through. So if somebody's bothering you or hurting you, or you just don't agree with something, and why would I talk about a disagreement? Because if I disagree with someone and my disagreement makes me not be able to cooperate with them, not be able to be in unity with them, well, then I need to talk it through to see where we are, to figure out what we're supposed to do from here. And so talking it through is the first step. Now, here's the second step's going to counter that. So if you're the one, which seems like we're only the types that are evasive to conflict in this room, it seems, sometimes we need to learn to let things go. All right? So we talk it through, and then we let things go. When do we let things go? Well, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 to 5, "I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word." Okay, so what is everything going to be centered around? The teachings of the word of God. Be ready in season and out of season. What are we going to do with the teachings of the word of God? Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. So what are we going to confront and rebuke about? Biblical principles. And then he continues, "For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions." That there will come a time when people will confront and become aggressive and push for things that are just based on their own desires and their own wants and not based on the word of God. And so when we are in conflict, we need to ask ourselves, is this a matter of a biblical principle here? And after I've talked it through, if it's not, I need to let it go. It's hard for some of us to let things go, isn't it? Now, it doesn't mean that if it's not a biblical issue, I don't need to talk about it initially. Because remember, we talk about it if we're hurt, if we're in disagreement, we talk to the person. But once we've had the conversation, and if we don't see eye to eye, and I see that it's not a biblical matter, I need to let it go. I also need to let it go if it's hurting the mission. If me insisting on this is making it hard for the church to do what it needs to do, I need to let it go. And listen to what Paul says in Philippians chapter 1. He says, "Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment." So these guys are doing it wrongly. We should certainly stop them from doing that, right? that would be probably the advice Paul's going to give us, right? Stop them because they're doing it in the incorrect way. But he says this, what then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. So if I don't see eye to eye with someone, even if I think that they're not really doing it the right way, but if me confronting them stops them from doing the work of the mission, I need to let it go sometimes. And sometimes, you know, this is how evangelism gets killed in the church. Because someone says, I think this is the way we should do evangelism. And everybody says, that's not a good way to do that. You shouldn't do that that way. That's not the best way to do it. And then someone else gets bold enough to say, well, I think we should do it this way. And everybody jumps on and says, that's not a good way to do it. We shouldn't do it that way. I'm going to do it my own way. And then you know what happens? Eventually we kill every option for doing evangelism because we're so determined to do it a certain way, and we don't do the mission because we like our own opinions. Some of us like our opinions too much. Some of us think our opinions are gospel, our Bible. And our opinions are not gospel or not Bible unless the Bible clearly validates it. And so if it gets in the... Do you remember in Luke chapter 9, the disciples came and they were kind of proud of what they did? Have you ever been proud of what you did and you go to brag on yourself and the other person was not happy that you did it? Okay. The disciples go to Jesus and they're kind of excited. They're like, listen, there's a problem. We took care of it, all right, Jesus? We got it taken care of. There was these guys. They were not officially recognized as demon caster outers, okay? And so we made sure they stopped doing that because they're not in the right group, okay? And Jesus said, what are you doing? A kingdom divided against itself will not stand. Don't fight against the mission. So if someone is evangelizing, witnessing, trying to make disciples, trying to help people grow in their faith, and you don't like the method, we don't need to jump in and make sure we stop it and prevent the mission from taking place. And so if the mission is getting hurt by my hill I've decided to die on, I need to let it go. Some of us really need a work of the Holy Spirit to do that, don't we? I also need to let it go. When this dispute arose in Acts 15, in verse 2 it said, some of the others were appointed to go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and the elders about this question. So they had a conflict. You know what they did? They went to talk to the people who were in charge. And then in Acts 15, verse 19, James was the official overseer of the church in Jerusalem and over this matter. And James didn't say, well, we voted on this matter. You know what James said? James said, therefore, my judgment is, and he issued a response to what we're going to do about it. In fact, Acts 18, when Jesus told us, if a brother sins against you, go and show him his fault. If it doesn't work out, you go through a series of things and you land on, if he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. Now, some of us think that that's like a public, we bring the person up in front of everybody and we tell it to the whole church. But when you see the book of Acts church, the way they operate, that's not what they typically did. It was the leadership that addressed it. And so when we have a conflict, we go to the leadership to ask for a resolution. And then the leadership makes a decision. And then at that point, we let it go. We set our peace and we let it go. But God wants it to happen this way, and I need to make sure that they know that they need to do it the way God wants it to be done, assuming that I've got it right, first of all. But secondly, did you know that you are not accountable for the leadership decisions that I make? Unless you know something and you don't come and say anything to me at all, once you've done that, once I make my decisions, you're not going to be held accountable before God to make those decisions. I will. The leadership team, the board, will be held accountable for those decisions. And so when we say our piece and the leadership makes a decision, we need to let it go because we've not been given that position of authority. Now, some of us would say, well, I'd rather have that position of authority, so what can I do to get that? And some of us try real hard to find a way to get into that position of authority. The Bible says that not many people should desire to be teachers. Because I want us to know, as much as we would like to have control of something, just remember, once you are in charge, you're going to be held accountable to God for every decision that you make in authority. And it's judged more severely than our own individual decisions that aren't really affecting as many people. And so when I've said my piece and I've given my opinion to it and the leadership makes a decision, I need to let it go. I'm telling you, I think we're going to need a deliverance service just for this one part. this morning, especially as we proceed through an election year. We need to let it go. But, and this is where we're going to go back and forth, if it's bothering me, again, if my feelings are hurt, I'm not feeling great, then I do need to address those feelings. Now, sometimes I talk them through. The other person's not going where I want them to go. I still need to make sure that I resolve the feelings. Hey, I can't say, well, they didn't respond, so I can be bitter towards them because they didn't do what I wanted them to do. No, I still need to resolve that bitterness in my heart. And so I need to confront. But there is a time that when leadership goes a direction that we're still supposed to stand our ground. There is a time when other people around us are not responding a certain way that we still need to stand our ground. And you know when you're supposed to stand your ground? When people oppose your political opinion, you're supposed to stand your ground. Oh my goodness, we got some teaching to do this morning. When it comes to the way the building is supposed to look, we're supposed to stand our ground. The kind of songs that we think should be sung, stand our ground. No, that's not what we're instructed to stand our ground on. What did we just see a moment ago? If it is clear biblical principles, we need to stand our ground. And we saw that in the scripture. We see in Acts 5, that whole, we must obey God rather than man. Okay, that wasn't a political thing. That wasn't a we need to be able to protest kind of thing. That was a, you guys told us to stop doing the mission. We cannot stop doing the mission because God clearly tells us to do the mission. And so when someone tells you to violate biblical principles, we need to stand our ground in that spot. We don't need to be put, we could be nice and gentle. Have you ever, like, I sometimes throw people off because I can be really nice, you know? And people usually assume that that means I'll be a pushover. And so I sometimes it doesn't go well because people thought, I thought you were just going to do what I wanted you to do. And that's actually the way we're supposed to do it. We're supposed to be nice and gentle, but not a pushover either. We're going to stand our ground. If the Bible clearly teaches this, I don't care if you bring all the gates of hell my way. I'm not going to back down to this biblical principle. I'm also not supposed to, I'm supposed to stand my ground if it's hurting the mission. Again, Acts 5, the apostles, they said, we're not going to stop, even if you put us in jail, because it's disrupting the mission. Do you remember when Jesus said to Peter, get behind me, Satan? It wasn't over any little thing. It was because Peter was trying to tell Jesus not to go to the cross, which was necessary for our salvation, and it was a part of the mission. And Peter was disrupting the mission, and so Jesus confronted him strongly. Don't disrupt the mission, Jesus said. That's why in Matthew 12 he said, every kingdom divided against itself will be laid waste, and no city or house divided against itself will stand. And I need to not, like I said last week, be the only one that's doing this. If we notice in our body that someone's disrupting the mission, we need to say something to that person. We need to tell them, hey, listen, we need to reach people. Is this a biblical matter? If it's not, then we need to let it go and pursue the mission. There are people around us that are lost and going to hell, and we should not be fighting over colors or paint or traditions or those kind of things, or how long or short the service is, or how many songs there are, or what songs there are, or what topics need to be preached on. We need to make sure that we're focusing on the mission to reach people, because we've been fighting too long and it's not getting us anywhere. Now, if you're new, you might think, boy, they have a lot of fights in this church. And no, that's not necessarily the case. Although Arlene tends to stir up a lot of confrontation all the time. I'm joking. That's your purpose in life. Third thing that I need to stand my ground on is to not violate my conscience. Now, this one is a little tricky because there's right ways to do it and wrong ways to do it. Romans 14, 22 to 23 says this. The faith you have, okay, so I have a certain belief before God. I have a certain opinion. The faith you have, listen to what he says, keep between yourself and God. Okay, so if I've formed a personal conviction, I don't need to make sure that everybody around me adheres to my personal conviction. Blessed is the one who has no reason to pass judgment on himself for what he approves, but whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats, because the eating is not from faith. For whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. If I feel conflicted in my conscience about a certain ministry or outreach or event, and I don't feel right about it, then I cannot participate in that event, because to do so would be to violate my conscience. And if I violate my conscience, I'm sinning before God. And guess what? We don't need any Bible verse at all to follow our conscience. If our conscience says don't do this, we need to not do it. However, and we just saw this, following our conscience is an individual thing. It's not a group thing. And so if I see, okay, the church is doing this event, and I really feel conflicted in my conscience about this event, then the response isn't to, well, I'm going to make sure everybody knows they shouldn't participate in that event. The response isn't, well, I'm going to leave this church because they do that event. That's not the response, because personal convictions are that. They are personal convictions. And the response is, I need to choose individually to not participate in that event while still supporting the mission of the entire church. Does that make sense to you? Okay? So I need to know that. But I also need to know that Bible always trumps my personal conviction. So if my personal conviction is I don't need to be involved in church, well, I don't care what your personal conviction is. I'm going to confront you over that. Because the Bible clearly teaches us to be a part of the body of Christ. And so no matter what your personal conviction is, we need to surrender to the Word of God and not what we think subjectively God wants us to do. If you say, well, I don't need to be evangelizing. I don't need to be witnessing. That's my personal conviction. Well, guess what? Don't tell me that, because I'm going to confront you over it. Because that is not coming from the Holy Spirit. Why would the Holy Spirit tell you to do something counter to the Word of God? Okay? And so there's a right way to manage these personal convictions. I can't participate in that specific thing because I'm conflicted in my conscience, and there's no Bible telling me I have to, so I'm not going to do it individually, but I'm also going to not make a fight about it. Don't you love the people that make a fight about everything? Don't you also love the people that get mad about stuff and they never tell you that they were mad about it? Okay? You see, there's a right way to do this. Lastly, we're going to do conflict correctly. If we focus on the things that God desires for the church, what is it that God wants for His church? And I bet that you're not going to find a verse that says God wants hymns, old school hymns for His church, or God wants modern songs for His church, or God wants no instruments, or God wants more, or God wants lights and smoke and all of that stuff, or God wants streaming or no streaming. God wants jeans and no jeans. You're not going to find that in the Scripture. But what is it that God focuses on? What is it that God wants? That's what we need to focus on and seek. Romans 14, 19. So then let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. 1 Corinthians 1, 10 says, I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and in the same judgment. This does not mean that we have to agree with everybody on everything. This means that we need to agree upon the important things. Okay? Because some people will say, well, if you don't agree with me on my 200 opinions here, then we're not going to be friends. If you don't agree with me on these 200 things, then I'm not coming to this church. And that's not a good space to be in. Because no one can fulfill those 200 things. That's why we don't like any of our candidates for president all the time. Because they don't agree with us on our 200 things that we want them to do, right? Okay? We need to make sure that our list isn't too long. In fact, I encourage you to journal that sometime for a week. Write down all the things that you got upset with someone about or people about and see how long your list is. And if it gets too long, then you might be a little too nitpicky about things. And we need to decide that we're going to focus on unity. And I'm not looking for a church that agrees with me on everything. I'm focused on a church that agrees about the essential things. Besides that, this unity thing, did you know this is what Jesus desperately wanted for us? Listen to His words in His prayer in John 17. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you are one. And I hit my keys, so I lost my place there. Hold on. Hope I didn't delete the whole thing. No. Father, you are in me and I are in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. Jesus desperately wanted us to get along with each other. And sometimes we fight so much about all the minor things that we don't focus on getting along with each other. And so when you find people disrupting the unity of the body of Christ, say something about it. Confront it. You know, it'll be a little more startling if you say it than if I say it. Because if I say it, they're like, yeah, we're used to it. That's what you're supposed to do. But if you say it, it might pack a little bit more of a punch. Secondly, we're supposed to value holiness. That's what Jesus values for his church. Romans 14:17. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Jesus wants his church to be righteous. Peter says this in 1 Peter 1, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And then Paul describes this. This is Jesus, what he wants for us in Ephesians 5, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church in himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. Jesus wants his church to be holy. And so when it comes to matter of sins, yes, we need to confront each other and challenge each other to live according to the word of God. And then lastly, mission. Which, have you noticed how much mission gets repeated? And I hope you see that this isn't my pet peeve or opinion. This is throughout the scriptures that the church of Jesus Christ is supposed to be about the mission. Romans 14:13. Therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. If someone's growing in their faith and we don't like the format that they're growing in their faith, let's not get in the way of that. If someone's being reached for Christ and we don't really prefer that tactic, but they're getting reached for Christ, let's not stand in the way of that. And let's not start confronting people over things that aren't significant in Scripture. Let's not get in the way of people's faith. In fact, Jesus, the whole reason he came to this earth, do you know why he came to this earth? Luke 19:10, he says this, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Jesus' whole reason he came on this earth was the mission. 2 Peter 3:9, the whole reason Jesus is waiting to come back for 2,000 years plus is this, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. I want you to think about the things you're willing to argue about and fight for. And how much value do they have in comparison to the eternal destination of someone's soul? I want you to think about your desire to be in control of things. Have I invested enough in people's lives and in this church to merit being in control of something? We need to ask ourselves, what are we about? Why are we here? Are we here to feel good? Are we here to just simply be encouraged? Are we here because there are lost people that need to be saved and there's believers that need to grow in their faith and we need a God who deserves our glory and all of our honor? Amen? Will you stand with me, worship team? Will you come and prepare to lead us? Again, just like we think conflict is a bad thing, sometimes we wrongly think that avoiding conflict is a good thing. And as the worship team begins to play, are you avoiding conflict in your life? Maybe it's an earthly thing. Do you have some relationships that are not good because you're avoiding the conversation? Are you avoiding conflict in your life? What if we are unintentionally destroying the unity and strength of this church because of our unwillingness to confront somebody? Or maybe you're stubbornly insisting on something, but it's only a matter of opinion. It's not relevant to the mission, and you're having a hard time letting some things go. Did you know that the scriptures say that God can take a heart of stone and turn it into a heart of flesh? He can soften the hardest will. Are you desiring control, but not willing to invest, not willing to work, not willing to be faithful? Are you avoiding conflict while forgetting that you may be risking the eternal destination of those around you. If conflict is worth $300, if conflict is worth $1,500, it's certainly worth 5 million years, is it not? It's scary to confront, right? It's scary to address our hurts and our feelings. But at the other end of that is so much more if we're willing to be faithful to what God has called us to do. Are you actually pursuing the Lord's values? Are you living, pursuing, confronting, seeking the things that God values for His church? Or are there other things that have got your attention? If you need His help this morning, because I imagine that there's some of us that need to come before the Lord with repentance this morning. Say, Lord, I'm sorry I've gotten in the way. I'm sorry I've not been a part of the solution to this. We need boldness. We need Him to give us some boldness to be able to speak up. Or we need His strength when we're such strongly opinionated people. We need His strength to be able to be softer and gentler and to demonstrate more grace. Or we're just so consumed with so many other things, we need Him to set our minds free to focus on what He truly wants for us, for those around us, and for His church. If you have things to resolve before the Lord this morning, and as they lead us, I encourage you, the Holy Spirit's here. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Amen?
Amen.
And He can certainly do a work in us. Let's seek Him this morning. Just for a moment, close your eyes and bow your heads with me as we get in a posture of prayer. No one looking around. I still have the suspicion that there are some in this room that did not come forward to seek the Lord, but you're really wrestling with boldness, really wrestling with your feelings and your ability to confront things. Whether it's an earthly speaking way or a spiritual matter, you just struggle with that. And it was your struggle as the reason why you didn't boldly come forward to seek Him. And I didn't want to miss the opportunity to pray with you that the Lord would give you the words and the boldness to say the things that need to be said. Or that the Lord would give you the ability to hold back your tongue when that's what's necessary. So without anybody looking around, that's you, that's what you're wrestling with. Would you lift your hand and say, yes, please pray for me. I'm going through that. Good, good, good. Several hands. Good. Anybody else? Good. Good. He sees that. And while there's something that's great that happens when we come forward in faith, He still sees your small response before Him. And He sees your heart. And Lord, I ask for these that raise their hands, that you would help them to know and feel that you see them, Lord. You know that it's painful. You know that it's stressful, that it causes them fear. And I ask, Lord, that you would begin right now to touch their hearts. That if they need to be softened before you, that you would soften them, Lord, to a place of gentleness and respect, Lord. But if it's strengthening, Lord, that you would give them fiery boldness, Lord, and a passion to be able to stand up for the things that you care about. And I ask, Lord, that you would fill them to overflowing. And I ask for all of us, Lord, because again, we live in a world that, I don't know which is worse, a world that's aggressively against the faith or a world that's indifferent and apathetic towards the faith, indecisive. And that's, Lord, what I seem to encounter more is people that just don't really care one way or another. And we need your wisdom, Lord, to advance your kingdom, to do what you've called us to do. We need your wisdom. We need your strength. We need your boldness. We need you to go before us and give us favor with others. And we ask, Lord, that you would help us to be one with each other. Help us to be able to set aside some of our differences to focus on what we're united around, Lord. Help us to be filled with hearts of compassion and love and truth and mercy and forgiveness, Lord, and holiness and righteousness. Help us to be consumed with a holy passion for the welfare, earthly and eternally, of those around us. We ask build your church, Lord. You said the gates of Hades would not prevail against it, Lord. So then build your church. And I ask that you would heal relationships, that you would heal broken spirits, that you would heal marriages, Lord, households, homes, that you would be the God that's bringing restoration to us, Lord. We put our trust in you, and we ask that you would help us, no matter what we're facing, to live out righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Help us to walk with the joy that you've given us, Lord, because we have no reason to fear. We have no reason to be concerned, because no matter what happens to us, we get paradise forevermore. So help us, Lord, to pursue that, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. Love you. Thank you so much for being here this morning. Just a reminder, if you're not aware, when you leave, there is food and refreshments. If you go down to the end of the hallway, there's opportunity to mingle with others and eat. But thank you so much for being here. God bless you. See you next week.